Good morning, everyone. So encouraging to hear all the testimonies this morning of God's faithfulness and how He's working through us to witness to others and lead men to Christ. And that's what our message is all about this morning in Colossians 4 at verse 2. We're going to begin there and look at a few short verses this morning. Colossians 4:2, Paul exhorts the believers there in Colossae, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Well, as most of you know, last January, Guy and I went on a trip to India. And we traveled to Chennai and stayed with Augustine and then to Markapur and stayed with Philip Samuel. And these men head two of the missionary organizations that we support here at Living Hope Church. And during our trip, we spent time with these servants of the Lord, their families, their fellow missionaries. We got to know them and saw how focused their lives are on the Lord. We were able to teach and preach and evangelize, witnessing to many people. I taught a Bible study to a group of senior missionaries at Augustine's home, and we went out each night with Philip and preached the gospel in tent meetings to hundreds of people. We were able to hand out tracts and talk to individuals about the gospel. It was a tremendous blessing and experience for us. We were on a mission. Oftentimes we hear Christians say this type of thing, I'm going on a mission, or our church is doing a mission trip. And these times are wonderful and usually a blessing not only for us, but to those that we go and serve as well. Well, I'd like to begin this morning by asking this question. As believers in Jesus Christ, are you on a mission? I think we're all on a kind of mission, some pursuit, some purpose, some passion or goal in our lives. That which we think about, that we plan around, that we talk about. I've known men who are on a mission to kill a big buck. Really a life mission for some. Or those who are on a mission to make money or be successful. Some people are on a mission to get in shape. Everyone is on a mission. And in our text today, Paul is going to extend his discussion, teaching, and exhortation concerning the new man. We've seen many great truths concerning the new man in Christ, who he is, and how he should live, setting his mind on things above, walking in a new way, having put off the old man and put on the new. Experiencing new relationships day to day in the home, in the workplace, and in the world. Paul has spent a lot of time laying the groundwork, the foundation of truth, of our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ, our union to Him, the fact that God has recreated us, given us a new heart, a new spirit, and that He Himself has come to live in us and through us by His great power in our lives. He has given us practical exhortations on how we should relate to others as a result of this new life. And now, in these few verses before us this morning, Paul is going to exhort us further as to what our life should be about and how God's will is worked out in our lives day to day as we proceed in our life's purpose, our mission. Well, my friends, we are all on a mission as believers in Jesus Christ, a mission to bring glory to God and men to faith in Jesus Christ. This is our mission. I'd like to consider our text this morning with the following four points. As believers in Jesus Christ on a mission, we are utterly dependent on God. Second, we are fixed on Christ's clear gospel. Third, we are walking in wisdom towards those who are outside. And fourth, we are speaking with grace. Well, first, let's consider our tremendous need, as we've sang about this morning, our utter dependence on God for this mission that He has given to us. Let's look at verses 2 to 4, please. Paul writes, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Well, the first word we see in our text is continue. Paul exhorts that we should continue earnestly in prayer. And the word continue here means to be earnest toward, to pay constant attention to, or be constantly diligent in. It means to persevere. The topic of prayer is one that often brings many questions to our minds. We struggle with what prayer should be, what it's about, and our seemingly continual failure to pray as we think we should. And as I've struggled through these things and studied the Scriptures and considered my relationship with Christ, I believe that prayer is all about recognizing our dependence on and constant need for God, as well as a simple communication with Him in our daily abiding relationship. In one sense, continual earnest prayer is related to how we now view the world, our lives, and all those around us. 2 Corinthians 5 says that now that we are new creations in Christ, all things are of God. Before, all things were about the world, about the flesh, about our pursuits, but now we see all things from God's perspective. We have a continual, ongoing God consciousness and God-centered worldview. We have a deep and close relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we stand in grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God is now our Abba, our Papa, our Daddy, our Father. We were His enemies, but now we are His children. We were excluded. Now we have direct access to God, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Prayer is a natural conversation with God because He is our constant friend and He is always with us. We need Him every hour, but as we sang this morning, we have Him every hour. What a promise we have that God is always with us. So it's now natural for us to go to God in prayer with the little things, with our cares, our troubles, our joy, our rejoicing, just to see all things from God's perspective and to talk to Him. You know, I was thinking about this in my prayer life as I just go through my days. I often pray about reaching the lost or for people I know or things that are going on or concerns that I have or ministering to others. But I also just pray about the little things. And I was thinking about this the other day. I was setting a bear trap in a cornfield and kind of in a hurry and had a lot of places to go. And on the bear traps, there's a bait door where we have the can. And if you don't close that bait door, then the bear just reaches in and gets the bait. So there's a set screw, a little thumb screw that goes in there. And I was in a hurry and I'd baited a trap and I'd left that door open and that screw on top. And I went to back up the trailer in this cornfield to set the trap. And I got out and the screw had fallen off. I thought, man, I lost that screw. You know, how all the corn down and the field and the grass. I thought, how am I ever going to find? And I just immediately in my mind thought, Lord, help me find this screw. You know, just a simple, trivial thing. Just talking to the Lord in everything that we do. But we also pray earnestly for serious things. We can pray, in one sense, continually, almost casually, as we walk with God. And that's what I think Paul meant in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he said, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks. And in our text, when Paul says to continue always in prayer. But there's another aspect to our prayer life, an earnest prayer, a prayer that brings us to our knees or sometimes to our face on the floor. This is a prayer to our Father of praise for His tremendous blessing in our lives, of His work in the lives of believers, in the salvation of the lost, or in some great time of turmoil or need or despair that we have in our life. We turn to God. We need God, and we seek Him through this kind of prayer. Notice in our text that Paul says the Colossians are to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The King James says that they are to pray earnestly and watch. We are to be alert. We are to stay awake. Prayer should not just be some form of ritual where we try to stay awake while we recite some creed. But it is important to notice that Paul says we should not become weary in continual earnest prayer. We need to stay awake, alert, watching, waiting on God, anticipating what He will do in our lives. This word watch or be vigilant is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 26 as he prayed in the garden. And then he found the disciples sleeping. You remember that passage in Matthew 26:40? It says, "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" My friends, we need to be alert in our prayers, watching, waiting, anticipating as we continue and persevere. I heard a great story the other day about a man. He said another believer came up to him and he said, "I'd like 3 things that I can pray for you about." So he gave him 3 things and he noticed the man wrote them down in a notebook. And a month or so later, he came back and he said, "Hey, I've been praying these things. I just wanted to know, have these prayers been answered or what's happened in your life?" And the man thought, "Yeah, you know, these things, this is what happened." And he wrote them down in the notebook. And he found out this man had 19 notebooks, fat notebooks, full of things he'd been praying for and how God answered those prayers. This is a man who is watching, who's praying and watching, who's alert to see what God will do. And he's a man who believes in prayer. So prayer is to be a continual, constant part of our relationship with God. Just talking to Him all the time for any and every reason. And seeking Him earnestly with desperation or with great joy and praise as well. But as I said before, my understanding of prayer in my life is primarily a recognition of my desperate need for God. For His will in my life. For His work and power in my life to accomplish His purposes for His glory. I need Him. I need Him every hour. And I want to be a constant, I want Him to be a constant, continual, controlling influence in my life. You know, I often think about that when I come to preach because I just pray to the Lord, you know, "Lord, only You can do this. I mean, how can You work with me? How can You use me in this way? Only You can do this." And I'm in prayer up to these times to come to the pulpit that God would do it. That He would work through me to encourage believers, to reach the lost. And that He'd work in your hearts to hear. I know Ralph tells me he's praying every time I preach that people's hearts would be open and they would hear. And God answers those prayers. Well, Paul not only exhorts the Colossians to pray continually, watching with thanksgiving, but he specifically asks them to pray for him. And this is interesting. Look at verse 3. It says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Clearly, Paul was dependent on God, seeking God's power to open a door, to provide an opportunity, to orchestrate the circumstances of Paul's life so that he could preach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been studying in the book of Acts in our home on Thursday nights for several months now, and it's so clear that Paul lived his life and exercised his ministry with this philosophy, this daily dependence on God. He was available to God and to people. And he was convinced and confident that God would take care of the details. Don't we often spend so much time worrying about the details of our life instead of just focusing on Christ and being faithful and available to Him? This is why Paul asked the believers to pray that God would open a door for his ministry. So many times Paul had seen this provision. Every town he went into, it was the same pattern. Paul would go into the synagogue. He would reason from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, and some would be saved, and then some would become hostile, and they'd run him out of town, or they'd stone him or harass him, and Paul'd just preach. He'd just preach, and God would use him. God would open the doors, and sometimes Paul'd end up in prison, and God would open those doors and get him out and turn it for the furtherance of the gospel. We've been studying Acts 19 and 20 and the riot in Ephesus. And Paul came into Ephesus and he was preaching the gospel and people were being saved and they were turning from their idols and those trinkets and the worship of Diana. And boy, the guys that made those things got a little upset. And they started a riot and tens of thousands of people rushed into the theater and they were screaming for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And Paul said, "Let me go in there and talk to them." He wanted to go talk to him. He wasn't afraid. He thought that if he could reason from the Scriptures, if he could preach the gospel, then people could be saved. He wasn't fearful for his own life. And of course, his friends said, you know, we really shouldn't do this. And then the officials of the city, his other friends, they came and said, well, we shouldn't cause further trouble. And God worked that out, that he didn't go into this situation. But he was willing. That was his first thought. Let me ask you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, are you praying daily for the furtherance of the gospel? For opportunities to be open to you that you might bring the saving truth to the lost men around you? Are you looking for those opportunities, anticipating God's answer to these prayers? Are you on a mission to see men saved in utter dependence on the Lord? It's so clear that God is the one who gives us opportunity, who orchestrates the details of our lives. You know, back in Acts 20, after the riot had ceased, Paul was going to go up and meet Titus in Troas, and then he was going to go around to Corinth and Achaia and then sail to Jerusalem and be there for the Passover. But he got to Troas and Titus wasn't there. He was discouraged because he wanted to hear how the Corinthians were doing. But while he was in Troas, God opened a door and Paul preached. Wherever he was faithful. He was preaching Christ and many people were saved. And then when he traveled down to Corinth, he couldn't sail across because the Jews were plotting to kill him. So he had to go back up through Troas. And it cost him about 50 days of travel because he didn't make it to Jerusalem until Pentecost. But when he went back to Troas, he was able to teach and strengthen those believers. And that's when he preached all night long before he left. And Eutychus fell asleep and fell down and died out the window, and Paul raised him from the dead. All these circumstances, all these details of his life, he didn't plan those things. But wherever he went, he was faithful, and he let God lead him and let God set up those opportunities. God sets things up. He provides opportunities and brings people into our lives. And if we are praying and watching, we will see these opportunities. And we'll be ready to tell them about Jesus. Ron and I went to Canada a while back, and we were out in the middle of this lake in the real literal Canadian wilderness, and out off this island catching walleyes, and there was these two older couples in a boat near us. Well, as we went on, we kind of talked to them a little bit, but their battery died, and we had to tow them all the way back to the boat landing, about an hour towing them. We had a 15-horse, and they had a big 17-foot Lund, and so we towed them all the way to the boat landing. And we got out. I was able to talk to him and give him a couple of Ray's CDs. I said, let me give you some good news, you know. And the one guy said, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. My friend said, I'm a born-again believer. Hallelujah. He said, right in the middle of a boat landing in the middle of the wilderness. God does these things. He gives us opportunities. And the next part of Paul's request in verse 3 is somewhat surprising. We'll get to that in a moment. He asked the Colossians to pray that God would open a door and to speak the mystery of Christ, the gospel, the truth of Jew and Gentile becoming one, as we read in Ephesians 3:6, and the truth of Christ coming to live in us, as we see in Colossians 1:27, the mystery of Christ, the good news of the gospel. And he continues, for which I am in chains. You know, Paul was writing from prison. He was in a tough spot. He'd rather been out traveling town to town and preaching the gospel and encouraging the believers, but he was stuck in a rented house, chained to a Roman soldier. What could he do in prison? What could he do chained to a Roman soldier? Well, as Haddon Robinson said, Paul was chained to that soldier, but that soldier was also chained to Paul. We see in Philippians 1 that these prayers were answered for Paul, and God did open a door even while he was in chains. Let's look at Philippians 1 at verse 12, please. If you think your circumstances are too hard for God to work in, look at what he did with Paul sitting in prison. Philippians 1:12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love. knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, this was Paul's earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, yes, I'm in prison, chained to a soldier 24/7. But I want you to know that God has worked this circumstance for good. My circumstances have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's amazing. The whole palace guard, those of Caesar's household, had heard the gospel. What amazing encouragement we have in Paul's ministry as God opened doors. Let's come back to our text in verses 3 to 4. And we see that Paul asked for prayer for open doors. But then he also asked that they pray that he might make the gospel manifest, that he might speak as he ought. And this is amazing that Paul, the great apostle, would ask for prayer to God that he would make the gospel known, clear, that he would speak as he ought to speak. How many times do you think Paul had preached the gospel? How many times had he reasoned from the scriptures, made a defense, taught accurately and excellently from the Old Testament, explaining with great skill that it was Jesus that was the Christ? Why would he need prayer to God that he would be able to use the right words, speak the truth clearly, that the gospel might be made apparent, manifest, accurately? Well, there's only one reason. Because Paul was utterly dependent on God. And he knew only God could make the gospel clear to a lost man. Only God could work in his heart, could open the door and bring forth the fruit from a clear presentation of Jesus Christ. And not only this, but also Paul knew there was an ever-present danger among men and in our world and in the church to tweak the gospel a little, to change the gospel, to present it in a new and fresh way, or twist it or pervert it. And he wanted most of all to be sure that he was making it clear, making the mystery of Christ known as it should be. We talked about praying earnestly and continually for the lost, for opportunities. But I wonder also if we think about praying as we witness, depending on God to make it work. Do you do that, my brother, my sister in Christ? Have you had someone come up to you and say, I want to ask you a question about the Bible. I want to know more about Jesus, or how is it I get to heaven? Do you immediately say in your mind or pray, oh, Jesus, help me. Give me the words. Give me wisdom. In these moments, we are recognizing our utter dependence on God, our need for Him in all things. We are saying, Lord, please give me the words that I might make Jesus manifest as I ought. This is good. This is continuing, persevering, watching. This is depending on God, praying without ceasing. So we see in Paul's first point about our mission, our purpose and heart's desire in this world as believers in Jesus Christ, the fact that we are utterly dependent on God. He has to do it. He has to make it work. And you know He does. And He can. Let's consider our second point, and that is we are fixed on Christ's clear gospel. We've touched on this already, but we see in these verses and in Paul's exhortation to the Colossians that Paul was greatly concerned about preaching the clear gospel of Christ. This was so important in Paul's day, just as it is in ours. We must be clear, and we must be focused on the gospel. I've told some of you this story probably many times, but it had a great impact on me several years ago. I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years ago, Pastor Krenz and I went to South Dakota and stayed with Jeff, and we were shooting pheasants and having a really good time hunting out there. And Jeff had a friend who was in a covenant church, a reformed type church, and he wanted to come over and meet with us the next night. And I'm laying in bed praying for this guy, but I'm thinking in my mind, we got to tell him about Calvin, and we got to tell him about Luther, and we got to straighten these things out, you know. Well, he came over the next night and he sat down, and thankfully I didn't get to talk much. and pastor explained to him the gospel. And he'd ask a question, and pastor would turn it back around and bring it to the gospel. And he'd ask another question, and pretty soon I just sat back in my chair and I thought, you big dummy. It's not about apologetics. It's not about fighting. It's not about disputing doctrine. It's about the gospel. It's about making it clear. This is the power of God unto salvation. Paul wrote to Timothy that he must study to show himself a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting the pieces straight, fitting them all together. Paul's great desire was to make the gospel clear. And that is why he fought so diligently and boldly against those who would pervert it. Turn over to Galatians 1 with me, please. Galatians 1 at verse 6. We see Paul's heart and seriousness about the clarity of the gospel in Galatians 1. At verse 6, he writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. It's not good news. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we see that Paul even had to rebuke Peter to his face because he was to be blamed, falling in with the hypocrisy of the Judaizers. Paul would let nothing stand in the way of a clear gospel because he knew that the souls of men are at stake. You know, we need to be just as diligent in these last days. We need to preach the word. We need to make the gospel clear without apology and without compromise. There's such an atmosphere of confusion, a mood of grayness in the church today. Whether it be the squabbles and divisions of the academics in their lifelessness and lack of love for the lost, or the compromise of those who think reaching the lost is all about entertainment or programs or drawing them in order to befriend them. Who is focused on the simple preaching of the clear gospel of Christ? Who in our time is concerned that he would just make the message clear, manifest the mystery of Christ as he ought to speak, and trust God with the outcome? I pray that we would be committed to this in our lives at Living Hope Church. I'm sometimes amazed to observe those who begin with a worthy goal, like trying to understand who God is and how he works to save men, but end up designing a systematic theology that diminishes or denies the very purpose for which God has us here. I'm equally amazed at those who, in their desire to reach the lost, somehow convince themselves that they have come up with a better way than God's way, as prescribed in His Word. These few verses before us this morning give us a beautiful picture of God's plan and purpose, His mission for the new man in Christ. It's clear that it is God who opens doors, who orchestrates circumstances, and works in the heart of men to bring them to salvation. And it's equally clear that His desire for each of His believers is that he or she would pray for those opportunities, would depend on Him to bring these things to pass, and be watching and anticipating what God will do. And when these opportunities come, that we would make the mystery clear, to preach the simple gospel, the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't need to spend a lot of time trying to figure out or explain God's part. We can just depend on Him and trust Him. And we don't need to spend a lot of time in meetings pooling our ignorance, as Vance Havner said, trying to come up with a new and better way to save men than the way that God has ordained. Rather, we need to be obedient. We need to trust God and pray and do what He said. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We as new men in Christ are here to bring glory to God through the preaching of His saving gospel as God gives opportunity and empowers us to speak as we ought in order that men might believe and be saved. Well, in this mission that God has given us, we are utterly dependent on Him. We are fixed on a clear gospel of Jesus Christ to make Jesus manifest to them. And our third point is that in the clear preaching, taking opportunities that God provides, we must also be careful to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter wrote, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." In chapter 3, verse 15, he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." We've seen in chapter 3 of Colossians that the basis for this new life, this honorable conduct, this holy living, is that we are new men in Christ. My friends, we cannot undermine our message by ungodly living. This is so important. Not only do we need to be careful and prayerful about what we say, but we must also live in utter dependence on Christ so that we may live in a way that will show the power of the gospel rather than contradicting our message of deliverance from sin. So let me ask you, how can this happen? How can our lives be ones that are worthy of our calling? How can we have a life that brings glory to God, that shows that we've been set apart, changed, made new? The scriptures are clear. As we've seen in this very epistle, we must know and believe what God says to be true about our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We must renew our minds daily, believing Jesus, reckoning ourselves dead indeed to sin, depending on Christ's life in us. As we abide in Him and He lives His life out through us, we must set our mind on things above, as Paul said. This is the only way. He is the vine. We are the branches. Without Him, we can do nothing. One of the most beautiful pictures of this, how God intends to work this out in our lives, I believe, is in Ephesians 3 at verse 14. If you'd turn there with me, please. I just love this passage. As I think about how God intends that we live a holy life for Him. Ephesians 3:14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I'd like for you to look back at verse 5 in our text as we think about His power living in us and in obedience to Him preaching the gospel. At verse 5 in our text, Paul writes, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." What does it mean to redeem the time? Thayer comments on this and says, "Redeeming means to buy up the opportunity for oneself. That is, to make a wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make that time our own." Time, this word means a strategic point in time. Paul is exhorting that we need to see every opportunity that God provides to preach the gospel as a strategic point in time. We must seize these moments with a constant focus, a setting our mind on things above, recognizing that the salvation of lost souls is of eternal significance. And this must outweigh trivial concerns of this world that so often steal our focus, our passion, and our time. Walking in wisdom toward those who are outside is accomplished as we focus on Jesus, His words abiding in us, daily walking with Him, depending on Him and trusting Him. His desires become our desires. His passions become our passions as we begin to see fruit produced in our lives. And when we're asked about what the hope is that is in us, this is not some long academic defense. What is the reason for the hope that is in you? The answer is Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the hope that is in us. Our goal, our task is to point people to Jesus, to preach Jesus. What we see in our text as believers in Jesus Christ on a mission that we're utterly dependent on God. We're fixed on Christ's clear gospel and we're walking in wisdom toward those who are outside. And our last point this morning is that we need to be speaking with grace, speaking the truth in love. Colossians 4:6 in our text says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Well, people sometimes ask me about methods for witnessing, a plan or a system they can use to preach the gospel to men. And it may be fine to have some methods for starting conversations or opening an opportunity to share Christ, but I always encourage believers that witnessing should be a natural part of our daily lives. If we're praying continually and watching, as Paul has said, looking for opportunities, anticipating what God will do, we can be sure that we will begin to see all kinds of opportunities to share Christ in the natural course of our daily lives. I believe the real key to witnessing is a love for lost men and also a great desire for them to be saved and a love for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These motives and passions are fostered as we continually grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as we seek to know Him and make Him known. If you find it difficult to witness, just start to tell people about Christ. Practice a little bit. It's a wonderful thing. It's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the reality of the lake of fire, the eternal souls of men, and the good news of deliverance from the wrath to come that constrains us to tell people about Jesus. When we think on these things, when we have an eternal perspective and set our minds on things above, then the love of Christ will pour out through our lives to others. Our speech will be with grace, seasoned with salt. Lightfoot, commenting on the phrase seasoned with salt, says, "Salt gives flavor to the discourse and recommends it to the palate. It preserves from corruption and renders wholesome." We see this meaning in the parallel passage in Ephesians where Paul said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Expositor says that believers must strive to cultivate the gift of pleasant and wise conversation so that they may be able to speak appropriately to each individual with his peculiar needs with whom they come in contact. My friends, there's so much trouble in this world. Men have so many kinds of trials and tribulations. But you know, regardless of the issue, regardless of where we may start in a conversation with a man, where his need is, the answer is the same. The answer is Jesus. We are to love lost men. We are to desire their salvation. We are to care about their lives, their fears, their troubles, all the while knowing what they really need is Jesus. And knowing that Jesus is where we are continually striving to point them and encourage them to trust and believe Him. With this mindset, with this desire and life passion, we will trust Christ moment by moment, and we will speak the truth in love and grace, seasoned with salt. Well, we've seen this morning that we as believers are on a mission from God. A mission to lead men to faith in Christ. And as we are on this mission in our lives, we must be utterly dependent on God in prayer to Him. We must be fixed on Christ's clear gospel. We must walk in wisdom, and our speech must be with grace, seasoned with salt. My friends, God has left us in this world for a purpose. John 17 says, "We were left here that the world may know that Jesus is the Christ." In our time here as pilgrims and sojourners, as we eagerly wait for Jesus, anticipating His coming, we can trust that God has a plan for us to save lost souls. He has laid out a plan in His Word, and our life is to be one dependent on Christ, looking to Him, trusting Him, abiding in Him moment by moment. And He will provide strength to our inner man. He will bring the lost men into our lives, orchestrate the circumstances, handle the details. And our part is to be praying, to be watching, to be trusting. And when we're given opportunities to redeem the time, preaching Jesus, loving the lost men by telling them the truth and ministering to them in any way that we can, that they might see the genuineness and the power of the gospel in our lives and believe Jesus and be saved. It's a worthy calling, my brothers and sisters. It's our privilege and our joy to bring the good news message. And the results, by God's grace, are of eternal value, unlike so many of our pursuits in this world. So as we ponder these great truths, as we pray to God to empower us and guide us and strengthen us in this pursuit, in His will, may we set our mind on heavenly things, depend on God, preach a clear gospel message, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, and always speak with grace. And may God use us to lead many souls to faith in His Son and eternal salvation. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for our salvation in Jesus. And we're so thankful for this mission that You have given to us, for each believer, wherever You have us, just to be faithful, to trust You, and to tell people about Christ. What a wonderful thing it is for us to share this good news and see men come to faith and be saved forever. For Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.